Well, you can have a seat. It's good to be with you tonight. Before we get started, I do want to let you know, Pastor Jay just wanted to say hey and that he wished he could be here. He's dealing with some family stuff in South Texas, but he just wanted you to know that he's thinking of you and praying with you, and he should be back on Sunday, so we'll get to rejoice with him. But one of the things that I've learned so much in our life is that our culture really loves repetitive celebrations. We think about this weekend is opening day for the MLB. And so I know the Rangers are back at 100%, so people are really excited because they get to go out. People always get really excited about that. The Super Bowl is a big event that people look forward to every year. The Olympics and things of that nature. We love to celebrate things like TV where people can watch The Office for 10 seasons at a time. I don't know how they keep watching it. I feel like you watch it one time, that's enough. But people like to rewatch things over and over again. But things like The Office or The Bachelor or Bachelorette, why people like that show, I don't understand. But that's just not me, whatever. We make events out of movies. People buy tickets months in advance, and we sit there in just anticipation, waiting to go to the movies. And we get so excited for holidays, even though it's the same holiday over and over, but we sit, like, get ready for Thanksgiving. And every time someone brings up Thanksgiving, I just think of turkey, corn casserole. I think about that every, I just always get very excited for that. And rolls, those are the three things. If those three things are there, I'm happy. If not, I'm upset. But we build our whole lives around small celebrations that may or may not matter. I don't know if y'all know this. On Thursday, it was National Burrito Day. We love things so much. We have National Pie Day, National Dog Day, National Burrito Day. I like burritos as much as the next person. But we just find reasons to celebrate things that bring us joy. And now, whether that joy be permanent or just temporary satisfaction, we still find reasons to celebrate. And that's why we love pictures and love small videos, so we can go back and reflect on these things that are good or bad. But one of the real interesting things, especially I feel like in America, is the idea of religious holidays, which is what Good Friday and Easter is. And we always get together, whether it be on Friday or on Sunday or both. Sometimes that's, for some people, that's the only time they come to church is Easter or Christmas. But we get together in celebration of this event. And I always want to ask the question, why? Do we actually understand why we celebrate Good Friday or Easter? Especially, we oddly call it Good Friday when it's a day of death and torture and punishment and a day that feels nothing more than just defeat. But I want to go in depth why. And the first reason is it's a remembrance of God's promises. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 3. I just want to say this. Part of the reason why I ask the question of why is because so often I think we just don't really understand the weight of what this day is. Because we treat it just so often as we treat the word love, where we say, I love tacos. Where that doesn't actually mean you love tacos unconditionally or in a dying manner, but you just go, it's a fun thing. I enjoy it. It makes me somewhat happy. And I feel so many things in our culture, in our day, we just kind of go, that makes me fun, makes me happy. It's a thing I guess I should do, and so therefore I'll go. But Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read just verse 15. This is where sin first enters the world. It says this, and this is one of the promises that's made to the serpent. It says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. And between you and your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So even in the beginning, when sin enters the world, one of the first things that God declares is that one day, though there will be strife between the serpent, who is Satan, and man, who is God's creation, one day through that line, though the enemy may bruise his heel, that ultimately he will be defeated. So often people think of God as just this very mean person who doesn't want you to have fun and doesn't care about you, that is very hypocritical or a very selfish being. But in the midst, since of the beginning of creation, as soon as we took that freedom that God has given us and we turned from God, he automatically went, instead of destroying that creation, he went, how can I redeem it? How can I bring it back to its original intent? If you would, turn to the book of Isaiah. And this is about a few hundred years later. And I love where this goes. Isaiah 52 is where we'll be at for a minute. We'll hop around there. But Isaiah 52 through chapter 54 is just a wonderful story where he's talking about this king, this guy who will come one day, who will change the whole world, who will be the fulfillment of the promise that the Israelite people have heard about for so long. And in Isaiah 52, verse 7, it says this, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace and who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." And then just right over in Isaiah chapter 53, I'm just going to read a portion. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But verses 3 through 12, it says this. It says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was chastisement that brought us peace. In his wounds we are healed, and we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was all the will of the Lord to crush him. He was put to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes interception for the transgressors." And see, this is written hundreds of years before Jesus actually came to be on earth. It's just such a sweet reminder that God had a plan from the beginning. Especially in this time where it's kind of what's next? Let's get back to the old normal. But what's the new normal? What's coming before us? What will life be like in 2 months, 5 months? What will life be like next week? And it feels so chaotic, and so many people in and outside the church are always asking, who is in control? What is going to happen? Yet the Lord has had a plan since the very beginning. Nothing shocks him. He didn't just kind of go, oh, I hope this works, and rolls the dice. Like what it feels like what we're doing right now with everything going on is, man, I hope this works. Man, I think this could work. Let's try this. Where the Lord said, no, as soon as sin entered the world, he had a plan to fix it. And he has repeated it over and over and over and over for thousands of years to remind his people, to remind his creation that there is purpose in what's happening. You can turn to John 3:16. Many of you probably know this verse. I would say most people know this verse. For some reason, this always shows up at sports teams. I'm sure if you watch the Ranger game on Monday, the first home game of the year, I'm pretty sure someone will have a sign that says it. Why did they play that Ranger game? I don't know. I've always wondered that. But John 3:16 is one of the most quoted verses in all of Scripture. It says this, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever will believe in him should not perish but have eternal life." And that's a wonderful verse, but I think verse 17 is probably my favorite. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Even Jesus himself is putting the reminder into everyone's heads that I'm not here to just come destroy and to ruin everything, but in fact, I'm here to reverse it. I'm here to bring back things to the way they were supposed to be. I'm here to provide the hope and the joy and the salvation and the peace that everyone is seeking and running after. That's who he's here to provide. That's who's what his action is, and that we come and celebrate on Easter, is to remember these promises, but not only that, but to rejoice in the fulfillment of those promises. John 12, 44 through 50 says this. It says, "And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in him, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. They will see God. And I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that it is his commandment is eternal life. And what I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." And what Jesus is just saying here is that I have come to save you and fulfill the things that you've been waiting for so long is now here in front of you. So you're hearing the truth. You pray and beg to see God and to see hope, and it's here in front of you. And we get to hear those same words that they were hearing out of the mouth of Jesus at the time. We get to see the fulfillment of all the scripture. And so we don't have to ask what is next or where is our hope, but it's right there in front of us. And though we come together this weekend to celebrate that, we don't have to wait till just a weekend. But it should be this daily occurrence through all the things that we do, through our actions and through our words. I love Matthew 20, verse 28, because it says, Jesus is saying this, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Jesus did not come to say, "Look at me," but look at the Father, and look how the Father cares for his people. Look how the Father, even in the midst of their rebellion and our own sin, he has come to serve his own creation, to fulfill the promise that he has said for centuries. And yet, so often we just kind of pass by it. We come and just walk through the mundane of Christianity, of what it is. And we say as a culture, man, I believe this thing, yet show up to things half-heartedly on Sunday or whenever that time is, or we just don't come at all. And though church doesn't save you, but being a part of community, being a part of who Jesus is, being a part of his promises and in his word, that is what it means to follow. That's what it means to celebrate in this and to live as he has lived. Because Jesus did not come just to serve, but to live through and pay the punishment that you and I deserve for our own sin. When he sat there and he had his last dinner with the disciples, he sat knowing that one of them will betray him, that one of the close friends would leave him, yet he stayed faithful to God for you and I. And even in that moment, he sat and washed their feet, which is one of the most disgusting things you could do back then. And I know we think that feet are gross now, but you have showers, so I promise you, your feet are not as gross as 2,000 years ago. But he washed their feet knowing that they will also betray him. But he did that in remembrance so that they can have salvation. He went into the garden knowing what he's about to experience and was sweating blood and asked the Lord, said, "If there's any way that we can do this, if there's any other way, let us do it. But your will be done so that you and I can be saved." Even when he was taken in front of the Pharisees and beaten, he said nothing. And even when he hung on the cross, he did not speak out of anger, but said, "Father, forgive them," because he wants to provide salvation. We celebrate this because the focus was not on turn and burn, but the focus was on, "I'm here to carry the debt that we can't carry ourselves." We come together to celebrate that fact. But again, not just today, though today is that special day where we get together and remember this punishment that we rightly deserve for our sin, but that Jesus took so that we could live in righteousness. But if that doesn't affect our everyday, we have missed the point. That we have come here and just in vain. The last thing which we talked about just a second ago was Passover. If you would, you can turn to Matthew chapter 26. Passover is such an interesting thing, and when he has this meal, there's a lot of pictures that are going on here. He takes bread and he takes the cup, which is wine. And the reason why they take these things is, one, to celebrate Passover, they took the wine and they took a lamb and they slaughtered the lamb. And at Passover, what they did was they would take the blood of the lamb and paint it on the doorpost, a wooden doorpost. And they would eat the lamb as its fullness, as its nourishment, as they get ready to leave the land of Egypt. And they packed just enough bread to get from point A to point B. And the same thing happens as a picture here when Jesus sits down with his disciples. They're taking a cup and he says, do this in remembrance of me, because his blood is about to be spilled on a wooden cross where it's being painted over. So just as when they were in Egypt, that painted blood, the blood of the lamb painted on the wooden beams, it was saying, hey, pass over, for I'm following God, for I've accepted his words and I will do what he says. Jesus is saying, hey, my blood covering this wooden beam is to cover their sin so that death will pass over us, so that we can have eternity with God. He says, take this bread that is my body, and when you eat it, think about me, because it is what fulfills us, just as they took the lamb and eat the lamb's meat so that they will fulfill them on the journey that's become. We eat the bread as is the fulfillment of what fills our lives so that we have sustaining energy from not from whatever is in front of us, but from God himself going, our hope and our life and our faith is in who Jesus Christ is. So the one thing I would love to do with for those who are comfortable is do take communion together. As you came in, you got a little packet of grape juice, and it looks like a wafer. I think it's a wafer. But the weight of this is real. If you go read 1 Corinthians, Paul even warns them that people will take this wrongly and it causes them to die and causes them to get sick. So there's weight behind this action, because Jesus is putting this picture and wanting them to know that this is not just a normal action, but the weight of this is a reminder of the death and resurrection that is to come, that he's been talking about for so long. It's the fulfillment of the promises from the beginning of time, so that you don't have to walk on your own, so that we don't have to rely on ourselves and work our way into heaven, but we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow God who has paid our debt. So for just a minute, I would like to just sit in silence and pray. Because there's true weight in remembrance of this action. This is not to be taken lightly or passively, but to be taken in solemn heartache, but also in such rejoicing, knowing that, one, that this blood was once spilled for us, but because of that, we have life. Because this body, this bread is broken, we don't have to be broken, but we get to be in right relationship with Jesus. And our faith is in something much farther after this. Death is not the end. Death does not own us, but God himself does. And we will get to walk with him in eternity. So if you would, just seek God for just a few minutes and we'll come together and we'll take communion together. Lord, as we come before you, God, thank you for your righteousness and thank you for your salvation that you provided us. God, that you took the weight of sin away from us so that we can walk in newness of life. God, so that we don't have to carry that burden. God, I just ask for forgiveness of our sins now, that as we take the bread and the cup, Father, that we don't do it lightly or wrongly, Father, but that we do it in remembrance of you. Remembering the joy and the promises that you fulfilled. And God, that you are involved in our lives, that you care for your people. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. So on the night of Jesus' betrayal, Jesus took the bread as they were eating. And after he broke it, he blessed it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many of the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It's such a blessing to take that, and though it's not satisfying, that's part of the joy. The purpose of this is not so that it satisfies you, but it's a remembering of the satisfaction is still yet to come. That one day, the next time, we'll get to take this in eternity with Jesus himself, with God himself, and be fully fulfilled for eternity. No longer wanting, hurting, crying, or in need, but fully fulfilled in forgiveness and full of life. If you would, you'd please stand, and Carl and Cheryl close this out. What?